is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins.
ペテロの手紙4章7節と8節を日本語でお読みします。万物の終わりが近づきました。ですから祈りのために心を整え身を慎みなさい。何よりもまず互いに熱心に愛し合いなさい。愛は多くの罪を覆うからです。
Thank you very much. It's really good to be here again. So good morning, and ohayou gozaimasu, and buenos dias, and buongiorno, and yabaseo. That's about all I know, but it's good to be with you again. As is written in the bulletin there, I'm one of the pastors at Crossway Church in San Fernando Valley. We're very blessed that the Tucson Church is one of our sister churches. I was born and raised in the San Fernando Valley, and I went to UCLA, but I hope you Wildcats won't hold that against me. Still, I remind you that we beat you in football, and we beat you one time in basketball, though you guys went to the NC2A basketball tournament. We did not. And I should also thank you that a U of A alum, Luke Walton, is now the Lakers coach, and I've been a fan of his. But mainly because his dad, Bill Walton, was at UCLA when I was going there. You know, it's hard to believe how quickly time has passed, you know, from my college days till now. You know, I'm in my 60s and I'm starting to feel my age. And it was funny just talking to Kenji before service started. He said he was visiting with his family up in Phoenix, and his family told him, well, you walk like an old man. And he says, well, I am an old man. And so I kind of can say the same thing. I'm an old man. But, you know, no matter what season of life we go through, whether you're a retiree or whether you're approaching retirement, as am I, or maybe you're a family that is, you know, just trying to make ends meet. Maybe you're a single person that's discovering your career ahead of you. Maybe you're a student just planning for the future that is ahead for you. But no matter what season of life we find ourselves in, it's always going to be difficult and challenging. And being followers of Jesus Christ brings added difficulty, though there's a blessing in that difficulty as well. You know, in Matthew 16, 24 and 25, Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And then Peter, who was there when Jesus spoke those words, said himself later in this chapter 4 of 1 Peter, he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you." You know, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, going through a fiery trial, being tested, these are hard things that our Lord Jesus takes us through. But the things that we go through do have God's good purposes behind them. Because God wants to refine our character. He wants us to become the people that He intended us to be. And so in the midst of that struggle, and in the midst of the struggle that the people that Peter was writing to were going through, they were also going through difficult times in their lives. The church was new. They were being persecuted for following Jesus Christ. And Peter was writing this letter to encourage them all. And I think all of us, as we read his words in these just two short verses, we can also be encouraged. But the whole letter of 1 and 2 Peter are so full of wonderful wonderful truths about who we are in Christ and who he's called us to be. Now, even the great theologian Martin Luther said that 1 Peter contained all that was necessary for a Christian to know. And of course, he wasn't saying that all we have to read is 1 Peter and not the rest of the Bible. But he's saying that Peter apostle who walked side by side with the Lord, heard his teaching, followed him, and became the rock upon whom Jesus founded the church. He's hitting on some key components of our faith as followers of Jesus Christ. So let me divide this message into 3 points. The first one is a focus on eternity will help us live faithfully for God in the present. And I'll repeat these as we go. Secondly, a focus on eternity will help us faithfully pray. And thirdly, a focus on eternity will help us love one another. Okay, so first point, a focus on eternity will help us live faithfully for God in the present. Well, when I was at UCLA, one of the favorite classes that I took was one on modern dance. I was a music major, but I took this as an elective course, and I really got into it. I really enjoyed it. I took 3 classes in modern dance. I got the tights and the leotard, you know, I went all the way, and you know, I was probably in the best shape of my life, and so I looked really good. But you know, one of the things that we learned in that is a technique that dancers use called spotting. And you know how dancers, ballet dancers or modernists, they would do these real quick turns. And so the trick behind that is to set the dancer's gaze at a point far off in the distance in the direction that they're going to turn. And then you keep your focus on that point, and then your body kind of follows. So allow me to demonstrate. So you look there, and you keep focus on it. And they make a quick turn. And you know, when a dancer does this spotting, it prevents dizziness because the eyes have a fixed focus point, and the focus helps him or her control their balance and direction while making these sometimes really crazy and fast turns. And so I think you could see the spiritual application. You know, the pace of life often makes us dizzy, doesn't it? And multiple priorities pull on us so that there's no balance in our lives. And crises happen to all of us, and we lose our footing and direction, and we don't know where to turn. And to this, Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. You know, he's not saying it's hopeless, you might as well give up. He's telling us to set our focus on what God has yet to reveal, on the future, the end that God is bringing, and it's a good and just end. You know, through his word, God tells us what he has revealed, his plan of redemption from creation to the coming of Christ, and in Christ, God has revealed who he is, his righteous and his loving character, and the world has witnessed the birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus into heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of God. And what has yet to be revealed is God's return. You know, the book of Revelation talks a lot about that. And Evelyn was telling me that she just finished her BSF, Bible Study Fellowship, and they went through this wonderful study on Revelation where we see how things are going to unfold in the end times. We won't get into that today. You could probably talk to Evelyn. She's the expert on Revelation now. But, you know, there will come a time when we will forever live in the presence of God. And so I hope that will, and I think Peter intends this to help our outlook on today. In the midst of the suffering and the difficulty and the trials, the things we don't understand, there will come a time when all that suffering will conclude, when God's purposes for this earth will come to a close. And then we will have eternal comfort as we give the Lord the worship he is due in his presence forever. And God will also bring justice and righteousness at that time. You know, for me, this past year especially, I think, there's been an increased longing for heaven in my own heart. I think part of that is because I feel like I am getting on in the years, and again, time has gone by so fast. My, kids are grown up and so on. And I read this book by Billy Graham. It's called Nearing Home. And it's his reflections as he is nearing home, his heavenly home. And he's looking back on his life, and he just sees how he's so much more limited in what he can do physically But, you know, God has continued to encourage him that even in this season of life when there's things that he can't do anymore, there's still so much that he has to look forward to. And what can he do now is, you know, pray and continue to encourage others as to the extent he can. And so I found comfort in his writing. You know, it just kind of resonated with me because I think, oh gosh, although, you know, he's in his 90s, I'm in my 60s, so 30 years is a long time. But I can see it more clearly now than I ever could, that it's coming. And it's not only my age, but I think just, you know, my own struggles with following Jesus faithfully. You know, as a pastor, you hear so many struggles that people go through, and you feel so helpless at times. But this is the world in which we live. It's a broken world. It's a hurting world. Ever since Adam and Eve's fall, when sin entered the world, the perfect order in creation that God had made for us to enjoy and the perfect fellowship that he intended us to have with him was broken. And so our life now is one of toil and labor and suffering and struggling with our sin, and we will forever struggle with our sin. But the good news is because of Jesus, our sins are forgiven, so that they no longer have to keep us from having eternal life and enjoying eternal life with God, our Heavenly Father, our Creator. But what he does while we're in this life, every single one of us, from birth until death, is he takes us through a process of what the Bible calls sanctification. And that's perfecting Jesus' character, his life, his qualities in us. So although we're saved, and we're forever in God's assured of our salvation because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, while we're in this life, suffering and trials are God's convenient tools to refine us. In the book of James, it talks about how God is using those trials, and we need to consider it a joy when we encounter trials because God is perfecting us and bringing us to perfection and to completion. But it's hard, isn't it? And again, to this, Peter says, the end of all things is near. You know, to faithfully live in this life, he encourages us to set our focus and our hearts on what is to come, that spotting point in the distance where God will bring things to a close in his gracious and intended way. And we can also be comforted by what Peter says earlier in this letter in 1 Peter 3-5. Let me just read. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. And that those three verses are filled with such wonderful things. The fact that we have an inheritance that nothing can touch it. It's going to be there for all eternity. And no matter what happens in this life, that will always be there for us. He's saving it for us to enjoy for all eternity. And in the meantime, by his power, by that sanctification, he's guarding us for a salvation that he wants us to enjoy when that future unfolds. So I hope that as we spot on the future, that this will give us hope and encouragement to endure and persevere through whatever struggles and difficulties. God in his wisdom, despite our lack of understanding, he allows those things to come into our lives. He has purposes for us. A focus on eternity will help us to live faithfully in the present. Second point. A focus on eternity will help us faithfully pray. Again, a focus on eternity will help us faithfully pray. You know, Paul talks here about self-control and sober-mindedness. And I don't know if you've ever been in the presence of someone who was drunk or was getting drunk. I remember, again, going back to those UCLA college days, I was having dinner with someone who was an unbeliever, and he was drinking, and I was trying to share Christ with him. But as he continued to drink through the meal, he became increasingly incoherent and increasingly loud. He started laughing, and pretty soon, you know, I couldn't really understand what he was saying, and that's because the alcohol had affected his senses. And I think here too, you can see the connection spiritually. You know, I don't know, maybe you've had a similar experience, but you know, maybe you've been on the road driving behind someone who is swerving into your lane, and you realize that person is drunk. So a person who is not in control of themselves will do things that are endangering to them, to others, that make their lives incoherent and ununderstandable. So Peter says to be self-controlled and sober-minded. So he's telling that church, and he's telling us that we need to keep a steady and clear head in the midst of all of the things that go on in this life, in our life, and in this world. And I think Peter is reminding the church the words that Jesus himself told the disciples back in Luke 21:33. Let me just read Luke 21:33. Jesus is telling them, "But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And that day will come upon you suddenly like a trap. And it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the earth, the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." So there, too, Jesus is making reference to a future of accountability when we're going to come before him in his presence. But he's telling the disciples, he's telling you and me to be awake, be careful, be alert, be sober-minded. And you know, that encouragement that Peter is extending to this church probably has special meaning to him. Because you remember what happened at Gethsemane when Jesus took Peter, James, and John to accompany him because he was going to go to the cross in a matter of hours. And he wanted his friends, his close friends, to be there with him and to pray. And what happened? He fell asleep. You know, we need to have an alert attitude, to be on guard. We need to be clear-minded. We need to be sober-minded and self-controlled. And you know, you would think that Peter is telling us to have this mindset of clear-mindedness so that we would have what is necessary when we have to defend our faith, when we have to stand against the threat of evil that attacks us. But note that Peter tells us to have sober-mindedness and to be self-controlled so that we can pray. And I know prayer is something that is very much on the heart of Aki and Mandy, and the deacons have talked about how they want to continue to have a commitment to prayer for JCCT and what God is doing here and what he's called this church to do, the light that he's called to shine even in the heat of the desert. He calls us to pray. There's this Bible scholar named D.J. Kenton who says that it doesn't take much in the way of carelessness and disobedience to turn our prayers into confession sessions to clear ourselves with God rather than into communion sessions to increase strength in Him, our strength in Him. And what he's saying that, and I don't know about you, sometimes when I come before God, I'm so full of complaints and I'm so full of sins that I need to confess that much of my prayer time is spent with that. And don't get me wrong, we need to do that. That's always going to be an important part of who we are as followers, because again, in this world, it's a broken world, we're sinners, God's going to continue to his process of sanctifying us, making us more like Jesus. But I think the example here that Jesus set when he was in the garden, he prayed for God to strengthen and encourage him to do what he was called to do, and that was to go to the cross. And God likewise calls each one of us to come before him to ask for the strength to do what he's called us to do as those who would follow, those who would want to faithfully follow Jesus Christ. He calls us to come before him and to ask for strength in the same way that Jesus asked for strength. And you know, if you read that account in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus did not want to go to the cross. And he asked the Father if there was another way to make it possible for him to have that cup taken from him, that responsibility and calling represented by the cup, have that taken away. But God was silent, and Jesus had to go to the cross. But God strengthened him to do that. And whatever cross God has called you to carry, whatever trial God has brought into your life, he likewise wants to strengthen you. And so when we have a clarity of mind, when we have a sober-mindedness, when we have self-control, we can come to God and ask him clearly for those things where we're not taken aback by the drunkenness that happens to us, but when we get influenced by the ungodly things in the world around us. God calls us to pray. Let's do that. A focus on eternity in that prayer will help us to faithfully pray. A focus on eternity will help us faithfully pray. And thirdly, a focus on eternity will help us love one another. Peter says, above all, of paramount importance, the priority is love. It's the most urgent necessity for believers. He says, keep loving. There must be a persistence behind the love that we endeavor to give to one another by the grace and power of God. Another description that he gives of this love is that he said it should be practiced earnestly. And it means it should be steadfastly pursued. A love that persists despite difficulties. And that word earnestly is pretty amazing that I think when it's used to describe the taut muscles of an athlete. And so I think, we know with the Olympics coming up, you think about the finish line when all those runners are stretching towards the tape and you see the muscles and their arms and their shoulders and their whole bodies are taut with muscles. And that's kind of the intensity and the picture that Peter wants us to have and the kind of love that we are to extend to one another. One that's stretched out to the fullest, that's straining and sustained. That's the kind of love that God calls us to have for one another, because that's the love that Jesus had when he died on the cross for us. You know, and there's this whole spectrum of love, and there's all these different ways and opportunities that we're called to love one another. You know, it could be where love covers even the smallest offenses, where we need to overlook and forget and truly forgive when somebody offends us in some irritation that they might impose on us. Hebrews 12:15 comes to mind, where the writer says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. So if we fail to cover our offenses that we commit against one another with love, there's going to be this root of bitterness that begins to fester and grow. And Peter doesn't want that to happen. You know, the church back then was pretty small because, you know, it had just launched decades ago at that time. You know, these days, you know, churches, when there's disagreements, they just find another church. It's pretty easy to find, especially in this country. You can just go down the street and there's another church right there. But it was so important for the church then, as it is now, but it's much more diluted now. It's so important for the church to be able to forgive and restore and be reconciled to one another. You know, I think it's so much like marriage. Now, those of you who are married know that when you first get married, you're in love. And of course, Aki and Mandy are still in love. But you know, as you work through, as you live together, differences come up, don't they? Where irritations happen. And it's not just in marriage relationships, but relationships with your boss, relationships with your friends. There's all these things that come up that cause friction and disagreement and potentially can cause distance. And it's so important for us to be able to work through those things. You know, I've been married a long time, and my wife and I think over the years we've learned to communicate and work through things, come to an understanding. Understand that each of us have our certain tendencies and our preferences, but to be able to cover those differences and preferences, those irritations with love. But sometimes it takes some heartfelt and difficult conversation to work through those kinds of differences. And the church needs to be willing to do that. You know, our church is, I think, very similar to JCCT in a number of ways. We started as a Japanese-speaking ministry, as JCCT has, and that evolved into a joint English and Japanese-speaking ministry, and that's kind of one of the issues that's been ongoing, a challenge and an opportunity and a blessing for your church as well. Our church is multi-generational. You know, my grandparents were founding members of our church, and through the years and growing up, you know, there was a certain style of worship that was used, and as, you know, we brought in the guitars and the bass as JCCT has, you know, there's all these differences that needed to be worked through. But, you know, one thing I really appreciate about that music in particular is, you know, my generation, the baby boomers, you know, brought in the guitars, because that was what was God was doing at other in other areas of the Christian church. And it became a very meaningful expression of our worship. But it created a lot of tension for a lot of our nisei, our second generation members, because they had grown up with the hymns and the organ and the piano, and, you know, rock and roll was being introduced in the church, and that's a sinful lifestyle and all of those things. But I remember one of the nisei members who was such a role model for me, and such a humble servant, faithful servant of the Lord, you know, he said, well, you know, I think we really got to do this. We really got to bring in this different style of music. And I appreciated that. He was covering that difference with his love, because he knew that this was part of what God was, how God was working in our church to bring about this change, bring about a different style of music so that we could more effectively minister and reach out to those people whom God had called us to reach out to. Otherwise, you know, there were ample opportunities for my generation to go to other churches where, you know, full bands. And some of us did leave, and I did leave our church for a season for a number of reasons, but part of it was the music style. But eventually, by God's grace, he brought me back. And so we need to cover those changes that we go through as we go through the years, as there's difference in transitions in generations, as there's transition in styles. And as JCCT has gone through, there's a multi-ethnic development that's going on here, as is going on in our church. We're getting more non-Asian, non-Japanese in our church. And it's a blessing. They've brought so much to our ministry, and we've been able to, last year we started a ministry of building houses and partnered with another missionary organization to build houses in Mexico, and it's been wonderful to have bilingual Spanish-speaking members, active key members in our church, be a part of that ministry, which we couldn't do without their Spanish-speaking ability. So there are wonderful things that God is doing here, as he's done, and I've seen that by his grace at our church. But again, with the difference, all the differences that we have, along with our brokenness as sinners, there's a lot that we need to cover with love. We need to be willing to talk through. And I know for a Japanese culture, we don't talk about things that bother us in other people. And those of you who are non-Japanese, that's going to probably be some source of frustration for you as time goes on, that you know, Japanese, they're so quiet, they don't say anything, they don't tell me what's bothering them. If they only tell me what's bothering me, then what's bothering them, then I could fix it. But it's just a different culture. Every culture has, God, by God's grace, has built in such wonderful things that can enhance the kingdom. And for Japanese, the willingness to set aside your preferences, you know, God, that's very biblical. But on the other hand, if we don't talk about our differences, that can be very destructive. Because if you have something against somebody and it doesn't get communicated, it can just fester, create division, create gossip. You don't tell the person, you tell your friend, this person did this. I mean, we see that a lot in not just Japanese churches, but a lot of churches where it's hard to talk through those things. You know, I'm sharing this message again because it's one that I shared at our church, and because all of us need to know that God's called us to cover, above all, to love one another earnestly. His love covers a multitude of sins. And as long as we're in this life, we're going to be sinners. But God has given us to one another to be his instrument of his grace, the tool through whom he wants to bring perfection, who wants Jesus to be reflected in each one of our lives. And at the beginning of this message, I said life of the believer is not easy. We're denying ourselves, taking up our cross, going through the fiery trial. We're being tested. But remember, we're not called to just grit our teeth through this life. God invites us to live and become the people he created us to be. And he gives us the one upon whom our focus should always be, and that's Jesus. Jesus denied himself. He set aside his existence as God to humble himself and come to this earth. He became one of us. He took up his cross at Calvary. He endured that fiery trial, the most painful, humiliating, challenging act of love the world has ever seen. It was also the most necessary act of love the world would need. Without his suffering for our sin on the cross, we would have no future, no eternity with our Heavenly Father, no hope, no focus. Jesus suffered the punishment for our sin. So we don't have to beat ourselves up. We don't have to beat each other up to try to justify who we are. Jesus was beat up for us so that we are righteous and holy right now in the sight of God, because he sees us through what Jesus did for us on the cross. And again, Jesus did not want to go to that cross. You know, Peter dozed off. The Lord prayed. Jesus knew. And he wanted to be resolute in doing the Father's will. And so he was willing to suffer that painful and humiliating death. Why? Because he loves you and me, and he wants to cover us with his love. And Jesus was able to go to the cross because he had something that he was spotting his focus on. The writer of Hebrews in 12:2 says it well. He talks about Jesus as our example. He says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus had his focus on God's eternal purposes, not on the suffering that he had to endure. He had the joy of knowing that the pain of the cross was momentary, but the fruit of his obedience would reap everlasting blessing. We are recipients of that blessing today. He had the joy of knowing that we, whom he loved, would have eternal fellowship with our Heavenly Father, the one who created us for fellowship with him. Jesus had the joy of knowing that God would also exalt and honor him for all time at the right time. So brothers and sisters, no matter what you face in your life individually, or whatever you might face as a church, may your focus be on God's eternal purposes, that you might faithfully live, pray, and love, all for the glory of God. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that he not only saved us from our sin and from eternal condemnation, but he is the example that we can follow, the one that we can hope in, the one whom we can focus our lives on. See, he endured the cross, and he did it out of obedience to you. And you have given him an eternal glorification and exaltation. Father, may we know that you, in your time and in your way, will also comfort and exalt us. And I know, Father, that each one here, you know what each one is going through, what transitions they might be going through, what pain they might be experiencing, what misunderstanding they may be having to deal with. You know how it is hard, Father, so hard to work through these things. We know that Job, Lord, went through some hard stuff more than anyone in human history. And you never explained why you did those things to him. You just wanted him to know that you were God and you have your ways of doing things, ways that we don't understand. Thank you that Job could be comforted by that. And I pray that all of us, Lord, would be comforted knowing that you are a God who sees all things, knows all things, and causes all things to work together for the good of those who love you. So, Father, we thank you. I pray for your blessing upon this church, Lord. I thank you so much for the wonderful things you are doing here, for the lives you are touching through the ministry of JCCT. Pray that you would encourage each one of your sons and daughters, each one of your servants, Lord, today and always. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.